The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It's just a short time, 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and we try to do that without any manipulation because we're not trying to con you, we're not trying to solicit money, we're just trying to give you accurate information. You might want to ask yourself, how do these shows benefit me? That's a fair question. As we expand and add additional costs for production and broadcast, I take comfort in God's grace provisions. He provides the finances, and He provides the inspiration for my messages. The objective is always to make you wealthy, not me, you, not financially, spiritually. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, the Bible says we have this treasure in our earthly vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The Greek word for treasure used in the New Testament is the Greek word thesaurus, meaning a word treasure. In Colossians 2, the Bible says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth, there it is, the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, that's understanding the Word of God, and results in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs 3 says, how blessed is the man that finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her profit, there's the wealth again, is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you have compares with her. That's the wisdom of the Word of God. Many years ago, right after my own salvation, I had many questions as a young Christian. I didn't have a church background, so I was not influenced by any sort of religion. As I grew and sought the Lord's will for my life, I had several influential men who tried to direct me into their way of thinking, but it just didn't click with me. It seemed to me like they were trying to make me something I was not. Eventually, the Holy Spirit directed me to a great pastor, a no-nonsense type guy who provided me with a good biblical education, fair, tough biblical education. What I hope to do for you is teach you that sort of information like my pastor taught me, so that you will grow and become rich in God's plan. Because with spiritual wealth, you're going to be a dangerous person to the enemy, but you will be equipped to see past the scams and temptations he'll throw your way, things that seek to ruin your life. So what about it? Are you hungry? Are you ready to grow spiritually? Because if so, I have an information for you this morning. We're going to do a self-examination. A self-examination from the Scripture is seen in Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. What we find in Psalm 19, especially in verses 1 through 3, is David's recognition of God's unfailing love for all, since he's revealed himself for all to be, for all to acknowledge. Listen to Psalm 19, 1 through 3, about God revealing himself to everyone. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. So there's no place in the world at any moment of time that God's glory is not revealed, teaching who he is. In this passage, David discloses how the creation itself, I mean, some people call that nature, but we know more than that, how God's creation reveals the presence of God, and there's never been a time or a place on this planet that God's presence is not seen or understood. From the coldest regions to the warmest regions, God can be seen, and if the one observing his creation wishes to know him, I promise you God will provide the necessary path through Jesus Christ to come to know him. This attitude is called positive volition at God consciousness. Each individual who accepts Christ as Savior must first come to this. They must first come to recognize there is a God who they can then come to know. In Romans 1:19 through 20, here it is, God consciousness. Because what may be known of God is manifested in them, For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1:19-20. Some people may try to identify God and worship Him by placing faith in a tree. Maybe worship a rock or a fish or a bird. But all that is only a ritual that has no reality. Anyone who seeks to know God will be given the information about how to come to Him. Thus, salvation requires one thing, positive volition at God consciousness. And then once you are positive at God consciousness and you say, I want to know God, I want to understand God, He will give you the gospel. And then there's positive volition at gospel hearing when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two great decisions in your life, God consciousness and gospel hearing. I became God conscious at 11. I remember it, distinctly remember it, at a camp where my mother sent me. But I was 22 before I heard the gospel. So the Bible gives credit to God for His work in creating and sustaining the universe. In Psalm 147, verse 4, He counts the numbers of the stars, and He calls them all by name. I guess approximately 200 billion trillion stars, according to smart people. But apart from God, who could actually count them? I'd like to see the guy they pay to count them. Listen to Job 12:7-10. But now ask the beast, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and of the fish of the sea will explain it to you. Who among all of these does not know that this hand the Lord has done this? Verse 10, Job 12:10. In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? So when we read that passage in Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Here's what we're seeing. When the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth, we got to remember the average individual, maybe not you, maybe not me, but the average individual is going to speak about 16,000 words every day. I do know a few individuals that could break that record easily because they're a bit loquacious, but not many. It would be an interesting experiment to carry a recorder around and complete one complete day and then go back and listen to everything you said. Wouldn't that be interesting? Did you complain? Did you criticize? Did you express appreciation? Did you pray? Did you tell even one person about the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't forget what the psalmist says, let them be acceptable in thy sight. Maybe you fail to realize that God hears every word you utter throughout the day. Excuse me. Did you know that? Every word you utter throughout the day, He hears it. In Luke 12, verses 2 through 3, the Bible gives us clear insight to this. See if I can get this turned to this particular place. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you've spoken in the ear in the inner room will be proclaimed on the housetop. So again, did you complain? Did you criticize? Did you express appreciation? Did you even tell one person about the saving work of Christ? Because everything you said will be known. If you wish to avoid that embarrassment of being judged for your conversation, then remember what I'm about to give you here. Remember this in regards to what you say. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ephesians 4:29. But only that which is good and necessary for edification, so that it may impart grace to the hearers. When the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, this is important to remember what you say and what comes out of your mouth. In James 1:19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And also in Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That means running his mouth. That's exactly what a fool loves to do. He loves to get people around him and run his mouth, try to tell him that he knows what's best for everybody else. So if you wish to avoid the embarrassment of being judged for your conversation, remember those words. Again, if the verse was Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers, not judgment. Let God handle the judging. You just give out the grace. So let's go back to that original verse. Let the words of my mouth, what I say, the things that I say throughout the day. And then he went to the meditations of my heart. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Meditations of my heart. And remember, this is a self-examination. So the first thing we examine is what we have to say, what we speak. And remember, God is listening to everything you say. A lot of people don't realize that, but God can, he can hear you. But here's something you're about to be shocked when I tell you this. Not only can he hear you, but he can read your mind. The meditations of my heart. What exactly is that referring to when David said, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight? The Hebrew word for meditation means to ponder or to think or to reflect. So it does appear that God is able to read our thoughts. Did you know that? You don't even have to open your mouth, that God can read what you're thinking. In Psalm 139, verse 1 and 2, O Lord, you have searched me, you have known me, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You, listen, here it is, listen, you understand my thoughts from afar off. Yes, he does. Right now, whatever you're thinking, God knows what you're thinking. He understands your thoughts. That's why the psalmist said, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Don't let me get into thinking some negative something that I don't need to think, he's saying. The meditations of my heart. So, you've searched me up and down, Psalm 139 says. You know my thoughts from afar off, as I quoted. Listen to Proverbs 21, verse 2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord, listen carefully, weighs the hearts. He evaluates what you're thinking. The heart is the right lobe of your soul. The Bible says you have a mind. The Greek word for mind is a nous, N-O-U-S. And that's your mentality. We get the word knowledge from that. But you also have a heart, cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A in the Greek. And that's referring to not the part that beats, circulates blood, not that heart. I hope your heart's doing good. But it's a different heart. It's the responsive part of your soul. See, when you hear information, you understand it. But until you cycle it or metabolize it and apply it into your life, it doesn't do you any good. That's why Jesus said in Luke 11:27, happiness belongs to those who not only hear my Father's word, but keep it. He gave that in response to a woman who challenged him, and she stood up and claimed that his mother must be really proud of him. And he said, nope, people that hear my Father's word and keep it, that's where the happiness comes from. So every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. He examines your thoughts. He examines the meditations of your heart. This is what we know as the omniscience of God. It's amazing. God actually has the ability to see our private thoughts. Did you know that? Remember that this attribute is not an attribute that Satan has. Satan is not omnipresent, nor is Satan omniscient. So he depends on his fallen angels, otherwise known as demons to us. He depends on them to communicate to him our activities. Ephesians 6 tells you that. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers of darkness of this world. So he has a G2, you know, getting intelligence on us, what we're up to. But he cannot read your mind. He cannot read what you're thinking. And I can promise you, if you're not a threat to him, he's not going to be worrying about you. Otherwise, that's how it goes. I don't think he's overly concerned about your daily activities, especially, listen carefully, especially if we can't gain victory over our own flesh, our sin nature, or the lure from the world, what the world throws at us. So God does have the ability to see our private thoughts. What a wonderful attribute. A lot of times when I'm praying, I don't pray out loud. I pray silently. And I know God hears me because he can read my thoughts and hear my thoughts. But I know that Satan cannot, and that's a comforting thing to know, that he doesn't know what I'm thinking. What does the Bible say about the way God thinks? Remember this, okay? He doesn't think like we think. God doesn't think like you and I think. It's very clear in the Bible, Isaiah 55, verse 6, or actually verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. I put it backwards to start with there, but what he's saying is, I don't think like you think. God doesn't think in terms of emotions like we do. Meaning he doesn't have a bad day and a good day. He doesn't get his feelings hurt like we do. He never gets lonely. He's not needy. And his thoughts are absolutely righteous and always motivated by virtue love. So God doesn't think like you think. You get frustrated. You get upset. You get angry. You get bitter. God never gets that way. He thinks completely different. How does that mean? What do you mean by that? In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's thinking different. If you have somebody you hate, you're exactly going to die for them. You're not going to lay your life down for some enemy, some person that wants to kill you. Would you be willing to die for them? Because that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Laid his life down even for those who hated him. Why would he do that? Psalm 86:15, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. You're gracious, you're long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and in truth. What a great, great, great thing about our God. This needs to be your personality profile also. Are you full of compassion? Are you gracious? Are you long-suffering? Are you abundant in mercy and truth? This is a characteristic of God, and you can have that through the filling of the Holy Spirit, through the wisdom of the Word of God in your soul. You can think like this as well. You can have this compassion. When you look at a person, do you think about their eternal destiny? Do you think whether or not they're going to heaven? Do you have any compassion about those that are suffering in our nation today, as we see about it on the news, the terrible disasters that we've been experiencing the last month? What kind of compassion do you have? How gracious are you to help those people in need? So exactly, if God wants to be pleased with our meditations of our heart, as the psalmist said, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. How can we please God like that? What do we need to do? Well, Philippians 4:8, Paul the Apostle wrote about that. He said, finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, there's the first key right there, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, there's another key. Whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, and there is, if there's anything praiseworthy, and there is, then meditate on these things. So here the Apostle Paul just gave a mandate on what you are to think and what you are to meditate upon. So if the Lord looks at you and he looks at the meditations of your heart, this is what we want him to see. We want him to see that you love truth. Truth, aletheia, the Greek word aletheia. It means the things that are not hidden, things that are not concealed. That you are a lover of truth. What a wonderful thing that should be. And it's obvious that Satan doesn't speak the truth. Our Lord Satan said that about Satan himself. He called him the father of lies. In John 8:44, you are of the father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth. There's no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. God doesn't tolerate liars. That's one thing you have to realize in your own life. Don't lie. Don't be deceptive. Don't deceive people. Don't say one thing and do something else. Do you think in terms of truth? Because that's what Paul said. Let your mind think in terms of the things that are true, things that are noble. What is noble? What's that mean? Well, that Greek word means things that are dignified, things that are respected. It means simply to stay away from frivolous conversations that are just mind distractions. The world is full of mind distractions. Politics is one of them. It can get you very distracted from your spiritual life. So if you want to have a life that is pleasing to God in the meditations of your heart, don't get into mind distractions. It says whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. Just means righteous. Pure means innocent and holy. Lovely means those things pleasing and grateful and acceptable. It goes on to say whatever things are of a good report, whatever things are healthy. So the challenge is so that the church at Philippi might have a good mental attitude, free of spiritual default and sinful default. A good modified translation is given in Jaeger's Renaissance New Testament, and I quote from Jaeger, Randolph Jaeger. Here's where he modified this translation. I think it's a good translation. Therefore, my brethren, whatever there is which is true, whatever is worthy of great respect, whatever is just, whatever is immaculate, whatever is lovely, and of a good reputation, if there's anything virtuous and worthy of praise, these are the things that you must think about. So success starts with what you think in your soul. Have you ever heard the term stinking thinking? That's what you cannot afford to get into. Let me show you some stinking thinking from Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, along with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The surest way to discredit your spiritual life and destroy any opportunity you might have to glorify God is for you to worry about something. And there can be any number of things to worry about. I mean, what about our health? We worry about our health. We want to worry about our finances. We want to worry about our family. Many things. Those with approbation lust worry that they're not being accepted, they're not being received, and not being given enough attention. Remember that Paul said, be anxious about nothing. How do you handle that? Well, faith rest drill, problem-solving device number 3, is the solution to mind pollution. That's a key term you've never heard me say before. Faith rest drill is the solution to mind pollution. What is mind pollution? It's you worrying about something that's not necessary. It's you being anxious for something that's not important. Mind pollution, filling your thoughts with garbage, rather than with the confidence and the appreciation for what God has done for you and what God will willingly do for you. Listen to Psalm 118, verse 8. This deals with mind pollution. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Trust in the Lord rather than put confidence in man. Well, do you put confidence in an elected official? Do you think if we elect a certain person, the world's going to get right all of a sudden? Everything's going to be good and shiny again? It's not true. The Bible says, cursed is a man that trusteth in man. Trust in the Lord. And remember that the Lord Jesus Christ controls history. God was in business before we got here, and he's going to be in business long after we're gone. So we have to learn to put trust in him. It's better to trust in the Lord, wait on the Lord, be confident in the Lord, than to put your confidence in any man. Isaiah 41:10 clearly says these words, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That should be your verse to claim today. Don't be afraid about what you're facing. He's with you. Don't be dismayed. He is your God. He will protect you. Don't get weak. He said, I will strengthen you. I will raise you up. I will help you. And he said, what? I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So my question to you this morning in self-examination is, what does your heart meditate upon? When you're thinking, what are you thinking about? Let's go back to the beginning verse. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Can you claim that prayer today with me? Can you say that with me? I want my words to be something that glorifies Him. I want what I think to be something that glorifies Him. I want what I say and what I think to be acceptable in His sight, because He's listening to everything. Not only does He hear what I say, but He understands what I'm thinking. And where do I get my strength? And where do I get my redemption? From Him. You are my strength, and You are my Redeemer. Without God's wonderful grace, we'd all be in bad shape, I promise you. So that's my self-examination for you this morning. Look at this verse, quote it, pray over it. Ask the Lord to speak to you about these things, because He's always there. He's always listening. And remember, the only way to get to Him is through Jesus Christ, His anointed Son. That's why the Bible says, whosoever believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You can have eternal life even today, right where you sit, by placing your faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible's clear about that. And it's clear about that in your life too. If you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, you should settle that today. Can you know it? Yes. The Bible says these things are written so that you might know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not wish, but know. How do I know it? The Bible says, he that has the Son has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and received Him as your Savior, you have eternal life. What a joy it is to bring you these shows. We're pressing on now towards 1,000 hours of being on the radio. You've been so kind to pray for me and encourage me. Thank you for listening. We'll be back next week, same time, same place. So until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.